which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words." He goes on and he says, "Then I went down. I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he worked or wrought a work on the wheels." He was busy working with the pottery there on the pottery wheel. "And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." God says, "Jeremiah, I've got a parable I want to show you. This is going to be a living parable." Jesus told parables. I know that you remember that. But now Jeremiah, he's given the commandment by God, "You go on down to the potter's house." Now, that was not a specific place like a restaurant or something. That was just someone's house who made pottery for a living, worked with mud, dirt, mud, the clay that they would use. He says, "You go down there. I'm going to show you a parable." And Jesus, remember, told us a parable of what the kingdom of heaven would be like, the parable of what we call the prodigal son. I know that you remember many parables that Jesus taught us. Those were designed to help us see spiritual things, but he would use simple stories to help us get it in our heads. Here, you know, he says a sower went to sow some seed. And as he sowed, some of the seed fell on, and you remember the four kinds of grounds. And so God says, "Go on down to the potter's house. The potter will be working there. And here's what I'll do. I'll cause you to hear my words. You're going to see what I'm talking about by watching the potter. It's a living parable." So Jeremiah says, "You know, I went on down there. I went to the potter's house just as God said. And the potter was at work. And the potter was working with the clay, with the dirt. They would use mud, different kinds of dust and dirt. And of course, put a little bit of liquid with it. And they would just begin shaping things. The potter had some of the mud, the clay, on the wheel. And as the wheel is spinning, the potter is working with his hands on this piece of mud, dirt. Jeremiah says that, behold, or he says, the vessel that he made of clay was marred. As he's working with it, there was some sort of flaw in it. And maybe you've been where, or maybe worked with pottery, or maybe you've been where pottery is worked on, and you know that there are times when they'll grab a piece of a big hunk of the dirt, a little bit of clay, a little bit of dirt, different kinds of dirt. They'll put some liquid with it. They'll begin to work with it, and sometimes that it's not quite right, and they'll smash it down and they'll start again. Sometimes they'll even take that piece off and grab another hunk of dirt and put it on there instead and begin to work. And he says, you know, in the potter's hands, it was marred. So this is how the potter would do it. He would smash the thing back down and he would begin again. Mash that clay, that dirt, that ball, that lump, and begin again. At the potter's house, maybe you've been to those kinds of places. At the potter's house, if they have a showroom, you go in there, and in the showroom, they have these beautiful pieces, probably, that they're selling. And you'll see cups, you'll see vases, you'll see bowls, you see all kinds of things that they've made, and they're really beautiful, many of them. And you're thinking, wow, these are pretty. Well, if you go out back, you know, out behind the house, you'll find a big pile of dirt. You know, sometimes you'll see piles of sand and just piles of dust and dirt. And that's what the potter uses. But inside now, there in the showroom, you see those finished pots, the finished product. And they're beautiful. So we're at the potter's house. And you notice, as he's watching this parable, so there's a flaw. There's something wrong with this mud. And he says, let me use his words. So he made it again. What that means is he just took it and smashed it back down, probably balled it back up in a ball, grabbed it, balled it up, threw it back down, and began all over again to make something again. And notice, underline, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He says, you go on down there and to the potter's house, and I'll cause you. You'll hear my word down there. I will cause you to hear my word. So he says, that's what I saw. And after I saw the potter kind of smash this and begin to remake it, the word of the Lord came to me saying, verse 6, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hands, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. So you've got your living parable. Something Jeremiah now has seen with his own eyes. We got this living parable, and so we're used to parables because Jesus told them. Now, this kind of thinking, even though I guess I'm not going to say parable, but this kind of thinking goes throughout Scripture, and you'll find it very clearly repeated in the New Testament. This sort of thinking, it's in Romans chapter 9, the famous Calvinist chapter. Romans chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. We read this. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me this way or thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? And of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. He says, O man, who are you, O woman, O person, who are you that replies against God, that speaks out against God? And this is what they say. Why have you made me this way? Many people today, you've heard them, say, why is God doing this? Why is this in my life? Why are you letting this in my life? Should the thing formed say to the one that formed him, why have you made me this? I've always wanted to be a vase, and you made me a cup. You made me a cheap bowl. Why have you made me this way? How come he's got those gifts and I don't? Why are those people doing that and I'm not? Why, God, have you made me this? And Paul says, wait a minute. Who are you who speaks against God that way? He says, doesn't the potter have power over the clay? Now, isn't that a good question? Doesn't the potter... You saw in Jeremiah chapter 18, the potter is working with the clay. There is something wrong, this mud he's working with. Something is not right. So he takes it, messes it all up, and starts anew. Choosing what he will do when he wants to do it. He says, you know, doesn't the potter have power over the clay? And of the same amount of mud, you can take this huge pile of mud out back. He can take a handful of it, and he can put it on there, and he can make the most beautiful piece of pottery you've ever seen. Something that you don't use, something that you place for show. You put a few flowers in it, and you keep the kids away from it. Out of that same pile of mud, he could take and make plates so that people would eat off them, or cups that you'd drink out of. But in the same pile, he made this beautiful vase. If it's over $4.99, it's a vase. If it's under that, it's a vase. It's up to the potter, isn't it? And look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Same verses, 20 and 21. Same as Romans 9, 20 and 21. Now, 2 Timothy 2, 20 and 21. Paul says, and this is for you and I, pay close attention. He says, in a big house, in a large house, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth. Some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these worldly things he's talking about, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and useful or meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. So notice, even through the New Testament, you and I as believers understand we are the clay. He is the potter. When you went down to the potter's house with Jeremiah in chapter 18, you knew the parable. It was easy to understand. You automatically knew who the potter was and who the clay was. The clay was Israel. The clay is each one of us as individuals. The potter is not me or you. It is God. He didn't have to explain it, but he did. He said, "O Israel." Remember that? Let me read it to you. He said, "O house of Israel, can't I do with you as this potter? You're the one being formed. You're the one being worked on. I am the one working on you. Don't I have the right to do that?" Well, Paul mentions it clearly in Romans and in 2 Timothy. Of course he does. And you and I want to make sure that we remain close to him and listen to his spirit and obey him, that we might be vessels unto honor. Because out of that same pile of dirt in the back, he's going to make all kinds of things. He says, "O house of Israel, can't I do with you as this potter has done? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in mine." Now, Christian, that is true about Israel still today, but it is also true of all nations, and it is true not just of nations, but of us as individuals. You and I that say we're believers, we would willingly say, "I'm the clay, he's the potter. He can make me and mold me into whatever he chooses." We don't complain when he hasn't given us gifts that others have. We don't complain that we're just a bowl and somebody else is a really nice cup. As a matter of fact, we're grateful, aren't we? Sure. Remember this. God took mud, dirt, that clay, and he formed man. It was Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. I'm talking about when I say he formed man, he made Adam out of the mud, out of the dirt, out of the clay, out of the dust that was there, put a pile together, came up with this whole idea. But we're talking about the physical, aren't we? I'll show you what I mean. Genesis 2, 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground," dirt of the ground, "and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." In other words, God formed him out of the clay, out of the mud. When he was formed, then God breathed life into him. Until that time, Adam was just dirt, just a pile, all nicely put together, but a pile nonetheless. Had God not breathed life, well, he'd be a monument today, unless the wind and the rains would have washed him away. He's dirt. Go out behind the potter's house, you just find a big mud pile. That's what the potter's going to use. He'll make some things that are beautiful, some things not. But now, we've got to understand something, and I'm going to break it down in two ways. The potter has complete sovereignty over the clay. Does that make sense? The potter goes and grabs a handful, a pile, brings it in, and begins to work with it, grabs some of it, puts it on, begins to work with it. He has complete and absolute control over that dumb clay, doesn't he? And he can do whatever he chooses. Complete and absolute control. His power over that clay is unlimited, isn't it? Just whatever he wants. And if he decides that, you know, this piece just, I don't like it, he can toss it and grab some more out of the dirt pile and begin to work on it, couldn't he? Because he's the potter and he knows what he's doing. True? But think about this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Bible teaches us that he created mankind, us, in his own image. Now, as a part of that image, one of the things that he has created us with, unlike the clay, once he breathed life into Adam, he created Adam, he created you and me with a free will. Okay, are you with me? I'm going slow to make sure you got it. A free will. Meaning, you could be a piece of clay that won't yield yourself to the potter's hands. He can want to mold you and make you, but yet you, dirtball, we dirtballs, have a free will, and we can say, I won't yield to what you're making me. Make sense? Normally, clay doesn't have a will, but God created us dirtballs, from the dust of the earth, breathed life into man, gave him a free will to make his choice. So, when you take it spiritually, just go back and remember 2 Timothy, go back and remember Romans chapter 9, go back and remember Jeremiah 18, which is really where we are. When you take it spiritually, understand that when you walked into his showroom, remember we did that earlier? There was a showroom, we looked out back, there's a big pile of the dirt that he has. But you walked into the showroom, you saw beautiful pieces. Right? When you use it in a spiritual sense now, those beautiful pieces yielded themselves to the potter's hands. Make sense? Those beautiful pieces yielded themselves that the potter might make them what he chose to make them. And another thing, because I want to go slow on this, another thing that we learn about the potter by watching him, even though you don't have a lot of detail, something that we learn about the potter is that he is serious about what he's doing. Jeremiah goes down to watch him, and he's working with that dirt on the wheel, and there is a flaw. The potter knows it instantly and begins over again. He takes it, smashes it around, gets it prepared again, and he decides, this is what I'm going to do. See, the potter is serious about what he's doing. Why? It's his business. You've seen the showroom. He's got beautiful stuff in there. He does outstanding work. This is his business. He's a potter. He's not an insurance salesman. Not that there's anything wrong with that. He went down to the potter's house. This is someone who makes his living making pottery. So he's serious about this. This is his work. This is what he's all about. This is his craft. He works hard so that the clay becomes a thing of beauty. Okay, now can you take that over to the spiritual realm? God working with you and working with me. And all of us who with a free will, who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ, God begins to work in us and we willingly yield ourselves to his hands, don't we? that he might make us whatever he chooses. Not what we choose, but whatever he chooses. Again, according to Scripture, I am a lump of clay, a lump of dirt, but I don't have to yield myself to the potter's hands. I can reject the Lord. I can reject anything to do with God. Israel is rejecting what the Lord wants to do. They have turned from him. They are not yielding themselves to the potter's hands. It's going to cost them. He might take that piece of the lump and throw it out and grab more dirt and do that. Well, you're going to see him do that, aren't you? Of course, I'm talking spiritually. Now you'll see Israel thrown out. The potter's serious. It's his business. He works hard so that the clay becomes a thing of beauty. And it becomes the very thing he wanted it to become. That tells me something about our Lord. As you went and you saw the parable, it teaches us something about God. What? That God is serious when it comes to you. God is serious when it comes to me. Others might look at you and say, I don't think you'll make it. You're too young. I don't think you could do it, man. You're too stubborn. I think you're just a worthless lump of dirt, is basically what they're saying. But what you're saying is, but I am in the hands of the potter. I yield myself to the Lord God, and we learn God is serious when he works in our lives. When he begins to work, he begins to work. And sometimes you feel it, don't you? Sometimes you're pretty sure he's starting over, I think. He's smashing me down big time. What's he doing now? You're on that wheel, it seems to be going a little too fast, and he's working away. And you know something, if you put too much water on that mud, you can't use it. You've got to take it aside now and let it dry out. If you don't put enough, it doesn't work well. You've really got to be good, but don't worry, the potter's good at what he does. You've seen his showroom. He makes beautiful stuff. God is serious when it comes to you. He's molding you. We learn. He's shaping you. He's making us, or you, and me, into vessels fit for his use. Didn't Paul say that in 2 Timothy? I'll read it to you again so that you'll remember what we're talking about. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and useful, or meet, or prepared for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. So keep in mind, God takes seriously your molding, your making. When he put you on that wheel and you yielded your hands to the Lord, to the potter, he began to work. And you're thinking, man, this is a slow process. Well, go down sometime and watch the potter's work. It doesn't happen in just a second or two. I mean, these guys, these girls, they really pay attention and they know what they're doing. God takes seriously his work in you. And he has a purpose for you. We just read that in 2 Timothy. He has a purpose for you and a special use for you alone. Each one that belongs to him has a special place and a special job to do all through eternity. And eternity never ends. Now you think about that. That's, we learned earlier in Jeremiah, last time we got together, that God's thoughts toward us are so many that you can't count them. Well, that's in Psalms as well. God is thinking about us, and his thoughts are so many toward you that you couldn't count them. They're like the sands of the sea. And now as he's working on you, don't complain. Just yield yourself to the potter's hands. Because he's serious about what he's doing. He's got a purpose. You're going to turn out to be a special piece that he will use, fit for the master's use for eternity. Not just here, thinking that you're going to get it together, but forever and ever and ever. And another thing, just thought I'd stick on these few verses for 30 minutes. And another thing, you watch the potter at work, as Jeremiah was told to do. Have you ever watched them at work when they grab, a friend of ours is a potter, and we were there watching him do a couple of things, and he's very good at it, and he would just grab a lump, throw it on there, and start spinning, and you think, oh, this will be cool, I'd like to watch, because I don't know how to do pottery. And I'm just sitting back there, and we're watching him, and he's just spinning it, looking at it, just looking at it. And I'm thinking, oh, poor guy. He doesn't know how to start. Well, of course he knows. I don't know what he's doing, but he knows. And he spins it, and he'll put a little bit of water on it. Just sit there for a while looking at it and looking at it. And then he starts to work. Now, I have no idea what it is, because he puts his thumb in there, and then he looks at it a little bit, and he does something on the outside, and you're thinking, oh, that's cool. He's making a volcano. That's nice. You have no idea what he's doing. And he goes and he goes. And you're thinking, it still looks kind of like a volcano. I think that's what he's making. And it doesn't look like what the pottery that he sells. Maybe, you know, I'm a little worried that he doesn't know what he's doing. But after a while, even I could tell what it was going to be. Oh, that's going to be a picture. Not a picture, but a picture. Oh, it's starting, but it took a while to get there. Now, when you go down to the potter's house and you watch, you will not know at the beginning what on the earth this is. Unless he looks over and says, I'm going to make a plate. But normally, if you just use your manners and be quiet and sit there, that potter just works and works. And you think, what is that? You know something? The potter knew from the very beginning, as he began to spin that mud around in a circle, he knew what he was going to make. He knows exactly what he wants this to be. You can look at it and go, it looks like a volcano, man. It looks like nothing. It looks like a bowling ball now. And that's what we're doing to one another on a daily basis, isn't it? I've been watching you, and you look like a bowling ball, man. I don't know what you're supposed to be. I can't tell. Listen, don't panic. The potter, before he even put you, Mr. or Miss Lump, on there, he knew just what you would be. He knows what he's doing, and he takes it seriously, and he loves you, and you're going to turn out beautiful. And notice, not only do the bystanders not know what they're becoming, but the clay, it doesn't know what it's becoming either, does it? Those of you that are Christians right now, you're going through some trials, and you don't know what you're becoming, do you? You think, man, I feel like a volcano. I feel like a bowling ball. But the truth is, you yield yourself to the master's hands, to the potter's hands. And he is going to make you something beautiful. That's what we learn. Now look at this. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Even though you don't know, even though sometimes we look at you and we can't tell, look what we're told in 1 John chapter 3. I'll read verses 2 and 3. Beloved, that's you and me, Christian. Now we are the children, the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is, and every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. You see, right now, you and I just have a hard time getting a grasp of this whole thing. Sure, he's working in my life. Sure, he's working in yours. But we're thinking, nothing's happening. I'm not growing. I'm not changing. What's going on? Others are looking and going, I don't think he's making you in any. Of all the Christians I've ever seen, looks like you're turning out to be nothing. It's a slow process. What's wrong? You're not growing. You're not. Wait a minute. Now we are his children. Right now, you are his child. You are his son. You are his daughter. Now, if you're truly born again. But it does not yet appear what you shall be. Oh yeah, you'll always be his kid. But he is molding you. He is growing you. He is making you into something that is special. And you've got a specific job to do as the piece that he's making you into. So let him work. Look at Ephesians 2:7. Ephesians 2:7 finishes the thought. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Okay, can you put that all together? Now we are children of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Something good is coming. And every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Why? So that in the ages to come, all of eternity, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. See, he's molding you and making you now. And so what we're told here is yield yourself to his hands. Listen to his word. Purify yourself, meaning let the word, the water of the word wash you. Stay in the word regularly, faithfully. Stay in fellowship. Stay in prayer. Read your Bible. Stick with it because God is molding you and making you. What for? For eternity, he says, the ages to come, so that he can show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For always, forever. This just isn't, okay, he's going to make me something. Then when I get into eternity, I'll take over and I'll probably have to really. Now, wait a minute. His grace, his mercy, his kindness forever and ever and ever. I'm never going to be left on my own. Never. He said it. And I know that you only think it's down here. But he did say, I will never leave you and never forsake you. You have to ask, how long is never? Till I get to heaven? Till I die down here? No, never is never. It never stops. He will never leave you. Never. He said, I will never take my spirit from you. I will not take it. How long will the Holy Spirit be with you? All through eternity. The Lord will always be with you. If the clay, if that lump of dirt will yield to the potter, the potter will take that clay and make something beautiful out of it. I got that all out of the first six verses of Jeremiah chapter 18. Didn't you? So now we can move on. Go to verse 7. At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it? If that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them. And at what instant I shall speak concerning a nation, concerning a kingdom, to build and to plant it. If it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good wherewith I said I would benefit them. Now therefore, because of that, go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, behold, I frame evil against you and devise a device against you. Return you now, every one, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good. And they said, this is the answer back, there is no hope, but we will walk after our own devices, and we will every one do the imagination of his evil heart. All right, now we've been talking about the potter. He says, shouldn't I, the Lord, deal with you just as the potter deals with the clay? Don't I have the right? I formed you. I made you. I created you. You are my children. You are my little ones. Shouldn't I be able to work with you? Shouldn't you yield to what I'm doing? The answer is yes, but they're saying, no, we're not going to. So God says, just like the potter, he says, I set up nations and I take them down. You look through your history books and you will see nations rise and nations fall. Those are based on whether they listened to the Lord or not. So take a look at history. And history is pretty clear. It's 2020. Look back. It's a straight shot. You can see it very well from here. Take a look. It's been recorded for you. God says, like the potter, I set up nations. I take them down. He makes them. He takes them away. If the nation will yield to me, God says, to my word, to my will, then I will have mercy on that nation. Notice Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, they are no exception. Even though they're my children, I'll have mercy if they listen. I will not have mercy if they won't. If you yield to the hands of the master of the potter, there's mercy. If you reject and will not yield, there is punishment. There's destruction. We say it another way in the New Testament. If you come to the Lord through Jesus Christ by grace through faith, there is mercy and there is everlasting life. If you reject and will not come to God through Jesus, in other words, Jesus is the only way, then there is punishment and there is suffering forever. You've got a choice to make. You can yield to the potter's hands or you can not yield. And that's the choice. Notice, his message has never changed. All the time he's been working with his children, all along with Israel, the message has been repent. Not just in the last 100 years here when Jeremiah is writing, but since the beginning, since there was an Israel, the message has never changed. Repent and turn back to me. Turn to me. When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been beheaded, lost his head, I'm sorry, was put in prison. I need to back up a bit. When John was put in prison, what did Jesus do? Go back and read the Gospels. He enlarged his ministry and he went out preaching what? The same message as John. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Didn't he? Go back and read through the Gospels. That was Jesus' message to the people. Turn around because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn back to God. Repent. So his message remains the same. Yield your lives and your hearts to me. Jesus says, come to me. All ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Repent. Turn around and come back to me. Come to me now, he says. And you'll find rest unto your souls. So Jeremiah, we read in verses 7 through 12, Jeremiah, he went and he told the people all about this potter that he saw, all the message that God has. And the people respond with this, it's too late for us. Let me read verse 12 so you see what I'm talking about. Read it again. And they said, there is no hope. We will walk after our own devices, and we will everyone do the imagination of his evil heart. Jeremiah says to the people, here it is again. God says, turn around. Yield yourselves to me now. Just as you see the clay yielded to that potter. The people answered, it's too late for us. There is no hope. Things are just too bad. We can't. It's too late. We're never going to change. So we might as well give up and just keep on going the way that we're going now and just see what happens to us. What a typical answer, isn't it? And people today say, you know, I don't know if I believe in the Lord or not, but the truth is, I don't want to repent. I don't really want to go through the hassle. I'm telling you what, I'm just going to take my chances. I'm just follow the imaginations of my own heart, and I'll just take my chances. I mean, you've heard it, haven't you? It's a common saying among people today. We say there is a hell. I saw a reporter yesterday asking young people about heaven and about hell. And one young man says, well, first of all, I'm not afraid of going to hell because I know there isn't one. This man was 19 years old. At 19, what a smart man to know such deep things like there is no hell. How many times have you been out there to check? Can you prove beyond any shadow of a doubt in any courtroom, because no case would work without evidence, do you have evidence that there's no hell? And if you don't, are you sure you want to take the approach of a fool and say, I have decided in my own heart, following the evil imaginations of my own heart, I've decided there is no hell. What did you decide that on? What did you base it on? The only way you're going to know for sure is you've got to leave this planet, not physically, but spiritually. You've got to be gone. You've got to die. And once you get out there, it's too late. Are you sure you want to take that kind of chance? And the people say, God says, turn back. Yield yourselves to me now. And the people say, it's too late for us. We're not going to turn around. We're going to keep going the way we want. We're going to follow our own evil imaginations. We're just going to do that. We're going to take our chances. I think there's no hell. I think there's no God. And so I'm going to take my chances. And I hear it from a lot of people today, probably the majority of the world. Even now within the church, people are saying there is no hell. What happens to you when you die then? Some Christian churches teach total annihilation because God would never let you suffer. Some churches teach against what Scripture says, that there is no hell, and when you die, you just are gone. You cease to exist. God says you are a created being, and He breathed life into you, created in His image. Will you ever die? According to Scripture, every soul that's ever been created will live for eternity. Some will live in heaven within Jesus Christ through eternity. Some will live, or you can call it dying if you like, forever in suffering. But they will be alive in that suffering forever. You say, but I thought God was love. Sure, He's love. He loves you enough to give you your choice. He is also just. He is also holy. God hates some things. You can go to the Psalms and go to the Proverbs, and you can see some of the things that God specifically says, I hate that. But the truth is, He is just, He is holy, He is righteous. So they, His people, completely refuse to repent. They refuse to listen to His words. They refuse to get rid of their idols. They continue to worship the false idols. They refuse to yield to God's word and to God's will. In other words, they reject God completely. Therefore, verse 13, thus saith the Lord. All right, that's your answer? And, or I guess we should say it in modern day terms, your final answer? Therefore, thus saith the Lord, ask ye now among the heathen, and who hath heard such things? Who's heard such things? The virgin of Israel hath done a very horrible thing. Will a man lead the snow of Lebanon, which cometh from the rock of the field? Or shall the cold flowing waters that come from another place be forsaken? Because my people have forgotten me. They have burned incense to vanity. Those are false idols. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. To make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing, everyone that passes thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy. I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. They've gone too far. Just as he mentioned in the last chapters, they've gone too far. Notice again today, many are saying, I don't believe, and I choose not to believe. I'll take my chances. You're going to go too far. You may have gone too far already. Now's the time to turn back. Now's the time. Because the nation refuses to turn back. Verses 13 through 17 we just read. They don't want to turn back to God. The statement basically means even the snow on the slopes there at Lebanon and the waters that flow from the mountains, even those were more dependable than the nation of Judah. They had turned themselves to worthless gods or idols, and instead of walking in the ways of the Lord God, they had chosen paths that were absolutely impossible to walk on. They themselves said so. You saw in earlier chapters when they cried out saying, well, God, why are you making this so hard for us? Don't forget your... Remember that? When they cried out and God said, it's not from your heart. I will not hear it. Remember all that? God says, you've chosen a path that is impossible to walk on. It's so rough, you can't walk on it. God says, I'll judge the nation. I'll destroy the land. It's going to be laid waste. It will be an object of scorn. People will shake their heads and mock. The Lord promises to scatter this people, Judah, like the wind from the east. He'll scatter them. They should expect judgment. How does he say it? You'll get my back instead of my face. Notice that? Judgment. God would turn his back and allow them to be destroyed. You see, favor or blessings would be his face. And so the psalmist says, look upon me with favor. God says to Abraham, walk before my eyes. I'll turn my face towards you. You walk before my eyes in righteousness. And here God says to the people, you'll get my back, not my face. You won't get blessings. You'll get trouble and destruction. That's what's coming. Verse 18 says this. We're almost done with this chapter. It doesn't say that. I said that. Now verse 18 says this. Then said they, come and let us devise devices against Jeremiah. Poor guy. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. Give heed to me, O Lord, and hearken to the voice of them that contend with me. Shall evil be recompensed for good? For they have digged a pit for my soul. Remember that I stood before thee to speak good for them, and to turn away thy wrath from them. Therefore deliver up their children to the famine, and pour out their blood by the force of the sword. And let their wives be bereaved of their children, and be widows. And let their men to be put to death. Let their young men be slain by the sword in battle. Let a cry be heard from their houses when they shall bring a troop suddenly upon them. For they have digged a pit to take me and have hid snares for my feet. Yet, Lord, you know all their counsel against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from thy sight, but let them be overthrown before thee. Deal thus with them in the time of thine anger. The people respond to Jeremiah's message, verses 18 through 23 that we just read. And Jeremiah's message to the people was simply two words, gloom, doom. Don't you have anything nice to say, Jeremiah? Can't you come up with any good news for a change? Do you always have to tell us you're bad, you're bad? I mean, come on, Jeremiah. We're getting sick of hearing it. So sick. They plotted against him. Not just the people of his hometown now. Remember, a while ago, they wanted to kill him. We're talking about the entire nation now is sick of hearing what Jeremiah's got to speak. Because he was preaching all this gloom and doom, they decided to attack him first with their tongues. He says they attack with their tongues. That's usually what people do first. And normally, except in rare cases, behind your back. Normally. Before it actually comes to the forefront. When they've got enough on their team, then it can come out loud and out publicly. But usually it's a campaign of attack, you know, a few at a time, little at a time. They decided first, we'll attack him with our tongues. Next, we will not listen to anything else he's got to say. Big mistake, Judah. Big mistake to not listen to what he's got to say. He is speaking directly for the Lord God himself. Also, Jeremiah notes, God knows, but Jeremiah wants to make sure God knows. You know, I do that, don't you? Lord, I know that you know this, but did you hear what they said? Get them. Also, it's noted that they are planning to take his life. First, they talk bad about him. They attack him with their tongues. Next, they just won't listen to the prophet anymore. And of course they want to take his life. He says, they have digged a pit. They're trying to trap me for the pit for my feet. They're trying to hurt me. And he asked the Lord to watch what the people were doing. Lord, watch them. You know what they're doing. Get them. Help, Lord. They're trying to get me. He says, and of course he reminds God. He doesn't have to, but it's okay that he does. Lord, I'm only saying what you told me to say. The things I'm speaking are what you said I ought to speak. They don't like it, but it's not my fault. You said that I should say that. And that's what I've said, and it's not going over well. He says, you know, Lord, I've spoken all that you have commanded me to say. And the people just won't listen. Basically, put it in American. Lord, I've done what you've asked me to do. I've done all that I can do. All that you commanded me to do. Now, Lord, you need to take care of this. They're going to kill me. They're talking bad about me. They won't listen. They're going to kill me. They've set traps for me. They're going to kill me. Lord, you've got to do something. You've got to move. You've got to protect me here. You set me up, Lord. You've got to help. God's not upset with Jeremiah. Jeremiah's just simply saying, Lord, here's what's on my heart. I've told them, and it's not going very well. Now, God, of course, will remind Jeremiah again. We'll stop here, but he's going to remind him again. Jeremiah, I told you to expect this. I told you it would be hard, and I told you what would happen. But I love them enough that I will keep giving them an opportunity until the time when it begins. There it is. We learn that all we really need to do in humility is to admit that we don't know, to admit that we're really dirt balls, and that God's going to make something beautiful out of us anyway. And even though we now can't see it, we can remember that right now we are his children. Right now, you're his daughters, you are his sons. Right now. But does not yet appear what we shall be. We'll always be his kids. But he is doing something special in you and with you to use you for his work all throughout eternity. You say, what is his work? We don't know. But we will rule and reign with him forever. So he's got some work scheduled. Don't worry about your schedule, about your assignment. You'll get that just when it's time, just when you need it. Corrie ten Boom was a little worried about dying when she was a little girl. I think she was five, six, 7 years old. She was afraid of dying. She asked her dad, what's it like to die? And he says, Corey, when we go and visit relatives and we're going to get on the train, when do I give you your ticket? And she says, well, right before I get on the train. And he goes, that's what it's like when you'll die. When it's time to do that, God will give you the things that you need to do that. So some people say, what do I do now? Yield yourself to the Master. Trust Him, knowing that it may look a little rough here. Maybe you're spinning and pretty dizzy from getting worked over there on the potter's wheel. But you can trust Him that He has a special place for you. He's making you into something. He loves you. He knows just what He's doing. And He's real serious about His work, because when He's finished, it is beautiful. It is just what He planned. Even though others can't tell what you are now, you'll see. And when it's time for you to know those things, He'll give you your ticket. He'll give you what you need to go on from there. So trust Him and yield to the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thanks for this book of Jeremiah. Sometimes we see over and over how stubborn a people can be. And Lord, we know we're certainly not above that. We're no better than those children of Judah, of Israel. Lord, we can be fools. It's a gift. We just do that. So now, Lord, that's not Your will. You want us to become wise, to grow up. And so we need Your Spirit. And Lord, what we do as Your children now, we thank You for our salvation freely given to us in Jesus Christ. That it wasn't something we had to work out or earn, but that it was given freely. Eternal life in Your Son. A gift for each one of us who simply opened our hearts and said yes to Jesus. Come into my heart. Now, Lord, as You work in our lives, help us to rest in You, to trust in You, to walk with You, to hear as You speak. Lord, that we would yield to Your Holy Spirit, to Your hands, to Your work in our lives. You've got a plan. Lord, we trust You in that plan. Let Your will be done and be glorified, we pray, Lord.